pick right up with the temptations that Jesus faced. So I'd like for us, if we could, please, to open up in Matthew. And we're going to look at chapter 4, and we're going to just go straight through and read verses 1 through 11. Okay? Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, we addressed this last session. But Jesus was led by the Spirit. And there was purpose and intention with this. So let's keep reading and find out what happened. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now we have an awful lot to talk about, don't we? Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 4 here. He was led into the wilderness with a purpose to be tempted. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry. I don't know why, but that word afterward stands out to me. I get hungry after a couple hours. I can't imagine. 40 days and 40 nights, and then afterward, he's going to be hungry. But now he was led by the Spirit. The Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Spirit was with him. So we can imagine that he is in tune with the Spirit, right? That he's following the Spirit. And if he's in tune with the Spirit, he's following the Spirit. His mind's not going to be on his flesh, is it? Okay? We have some other people that fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when they were in the presence of the Lord, don't we?
I'll never try that 40 days and 40 nights.
No? Didn't Moses? Didn't he fast how many days did Moses in the presence of the Lord?
But you know, the fact that he wasn't hungry until afterwards.
Yes.
Let me know that he was led by the Spirit in that as well. I'd like to say something here concerning this. Jesus was led in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Mm-hmm.
To be tempted by the devil, not by God. I've been reading something here recently, and it's just prompted some things on the inside of me. And then this morning the Lord spoke some things to me, and I've been doing some writing on that. We'll see how all that comes out. But a lot of people think God is the one doing the tempting. God knows you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so you're put to the test. In other words, like it's the devil doing the testing. James, mm-hmm. matter of fact, in the first chapter of James, verse 13, says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. And I've heard a lot of people talk about God doing this and God doing that. God tempted me. And he goes on to say that God is not, cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. God is not out to entice you. You understand? God is not trying to test you by putting evil out there for you. The devil is the tempter.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's the devil that wants you to fall. Now, another thing to be said here, why was he led? I mean, that seems like an odd thing. Why was he led to be tempted? Well, he had to pass what Adam and Eve failed. You understand? And so what you see is actually three categories, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Those are the three categories that Eve submitted to. And so Jesus as the final Adam, as the second man, Jesus has to come in, face the same things that the first man was faced with, but he has to overcome these things in order to qualify as that Lamb of God, that pure sacrifice. And so he is overcoming the lust of the flesh, the bread. Now, you understand, Heather was talking about 40 days fasting, afterwards hungry. You know, after 40 days,
hungry.
After 40 hours, you can be hungry, right? Mm-hmm. But 40 days, and then what's the first thing he's hit with? Well, turn those stones into bread. In other words, feed the flesh, lust of the flesh. Feed it. Go ahead.
But in his weakness, like he had to have been at a very weak state.
Physically, but strong spiritually.
But weak physically, he was able to overcome. Because of, thank you, Pat, that's right. Because of his strength in the spirit.
Honestly, it goes back to what we would call willpower.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you feed the most will be the strongest.
Mm-hmm.
And because he had fed the Spirit the most, his will power was able to overcome any temptation to the flesh. You can think about that. Okay? So he overcame the lust of the flesh. And then, look at all this stuff.
Mm.
I mean, if you'll fall down, worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms and all this stuff, and you'll be somebody. Lust of the eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last thing, he takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple and jump up, prove your deity. You who you say you are, then let's see it, pride of life. Look who I am.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? And so all the purpose for going into the wilderness to be tempted was he had to overcome in these three categories. Okay? Now, if you go back, and if I'm jumping ahead, you can stop me, okay? But God had given Adam a word. The word of God was, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, Adam had conveyed that message to the woman. Incidentally, a little side thought, the name Eve didn't come until after the fall, and God never named the woman Eve. Adam named her Eve. God called their name Adam. It's interesting when you think about it, okay? And so what did Adam fail to do? What did Eve fail to do? They failed to refer to the Word of God, so consequently they acted independently of the Word, which got them in trouble. But how did Jesus counter every temptation he was faced? He was reminded of the Word. Mm-hmm. And so he gives the Word. It is written, it's written, it's written. This is how we overcome the temptations in our life, is by referring to the Word. But you can't refer to it if you don't know it. And that's why it's so important to get the Word of God on the inside of us, to where when these things come at us, we counter that with the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's the only way we defeat Satan. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. What are you doing? You're submitting yourself to the Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did. He stayed submitted to the Word of God. Okay? What happens when you submit to the Word of God? You resist the devil.
Mm-hmm.
What happens when you resist the devil? He leaves. Okay? For a season. You got that part, right?
Yes, for a season.
Okay. Because obviously he came back from time to time. We know that when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you'll see where he was opposed. But I wanted to point that out. There was a purpose for him being tested. He had to overcome in every area. Okay?
I'm thinking about how Jesus was able, how he, the Word came up with it from within him. And he combated every one of these temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He did it, like Pete said, with the Word. And so we have to have the Word in us to be able to combat those temptations, right? And I used to sit there and to sit wherever under teaching, and I'd hear that. And automatically what would come to my mind was, well, you don't know enough Word. You don't have enough Word memorized. You can't overcome because you don't know the Word. However, we know better, don't we? So you put it in, and you put it in, and little by little, you keep filling the reservoir, and you don't give up, and you stay true. And here's how good the Lord is. Here's how good the Holy Spirit is. He works with you. And I believe He honors what you put in.
Absolutely.
And He'll bring that up to remembrance when you need it most. And He'll help you recall that Word and combat those thoughts.
Think of it this way. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance.
Mm-hmm.
Remembrance.
Mm-hmm.
That means you put it in there previously. And so what He has to work with is what you put in. That's why we put so much emphasis on subjecting ourselves to the Word and getting the Word of God in us. And understand, I'm not talking about memorizing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's great.
Mm-hmm.
But if you constantly read the Bible, the Word of God is going in you, and you don't even realize some of the things you know. But when you get in a given situation, the Spirit of God will remind you of something you couldn't have quoted. But yet you'll know the concept of that scripture. So we're not saying that you have to overcome with a direct King James Version
mm-hmm.
quote. That's
mm-hmm.
not what we're talking about. With the Word of God, in other words, you're saying you're given the concept that God gives. Okay?
So you can hear this, and I know I've heard this in the past, that you need to have the Word in. You've got to have the Word in. And I would hear it almost as a condemnation. But here's what I want to tell you this evening, is use it as an encouragement. Consider it an encouragement. Consider the fact that when you pour this Word in, that it's for your benefit, it's for your good.
You know, this morning, early this morning, I woke up and I heard this. The only way you can know God is by experience. And I got to thinking about that. And I've been reading some stuff. Intellectuals, I mean extremely, extremely intelligent people, scholars, and their arguments on this, that, and the other. But it was all intellectual. You can quote the Bible intellectually and not know God.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of people that walk around and quote Scripture, but they have no experience. You with me? And I'm telling you, we need to experience God personally. That is a personal salvation, to where it's not what they said, he says, she says. It's what you absolutely know from an experience that you've had with God. Now, what I have learned by experience, I can apply. I have strong conviction on what I have experienced. But my conviction is not as strong on what you experience. It's not as more to it than a head knowledge, yes.
No, you're right. So speaking of conviction and experience in the Word of God, I know that the Word of God is truth. I know that. So when those thoughts come at me, and they come, believe me, they come, and it's a temptation. It's a test. Not that God's testing me, but what am I going to choose? Am I going to choose my flesh, or am I going to go with the Lord? And what I'm trying to convey here is stick with the truth. Because everything else, if it is not from the, it's not the truth. All those negative thoughts that come at you to tempt you with your flesh. Pride of life, lust of the eyes. Every sin breaks down to one of those three categories. It's amazing if you start thinking about it. I haven't figured out a one that doesn't somehow fall under one of those three categories. But what I'm trying to say is, the Word of God, His truth, is what you need to stay locked in. And under his wings, you know, He gives us the opportunity for shelter and protection. We can read Psalm 91, can't we? I love that psalm. Well, that's His Word, too. Those are His promises. And His Word is not, it's not good for you and doesn't work for me. He shows no partiality, right? No favoritism. He loves us all. His Word is true. And so when I think about, you know, the bread. Jesus, Satan telling Jesus, well, turn that stone into bread. And he relied on the truth, didn't he? He stuck with truth. He stuck with the Spirit. You know, who's the Spirit of God? He leads us into truth. He's truth Himself, isn't He? He's truth personified.
You know, the Word works for those who put it into practice.
Yes.
Now, let me say something about knowing God. I probably need to qualify this.
Okay.
I said you can walk around and quote the Bible. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Intellectually, you can know about God. You can tell people all about God, but you don't know what you're talking about if you've never experienced God. And there's a lot of people that will argue this, that, and the other. They'll argue the Scriptures. They know about God, but they don't know God. And God's wanting to take us into a relationship to where we intimately know Him. And we use the word conviction. Actually, if you look at conviction, it's a convincing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I have certain convictions, I may say I have these convictions or God has convicted me over something. That just simply means I am convinced I am to do or not to do a certain thing. Now, it's up to me whether I follow the conviction
mm-hmm.
or ignore the conviction. God's not going to put my arm up behind my back and make me do anything. God will warn me. And it's up to me what I do, you know. And the Holy Spirit is like a watchman. You know, a watchman, a guard, you take in combat, you have your watchtower. That watchman is simply telling you, enemy's coming. He's not engaging the enemy. He's warning you of the enemy. The Holy Spirit warns us. He's not going to engage the enemy for us. He'll assist us if we want to stand up, you understand. But it's a warning. That's what a conviction is. It's warning you, you should do this or you shouldn't do that. Okay? And so, in any temptation, you have that principle. We choose. Do we go with God? And if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God's in you, you'll get a check whether you should or shouldn't.
And we know, too, that the Word teaches us that the weapons of our warfare are not
carnal
weapons.
But they are mighty.
Yes, they are. That's right.
Yeah. Okay. You know, I was thinking of Psalm 91, where he who dwells in the secret place of the Most
mm-hmm.
High shall be covered under the shadow of the Almighty. And I was asking the Lord back, been a while now, I was asking him, Where is that secret place? I want to be in that secret place where I'm covered. And he just said this, the Word and the Spirit. If you'll stay in the Word and you won't violate the Spirit, then you're in the secret place of the Most High. That's your refuge. That's your fortress. You're staying submitted to the Word of God. I thought that was pretty simple. Then you have to practice it, and the flesh doesn't like to. And so there's times we have to tell the flesh to shut up and sit down, and we're going to do what God wants. Okay?
It is amazing to me, and I'm sure that you've all experienced this too. When you're going through a difficult time and you're in a difficult season, what happens to you when you start reading the Word? I mean, really reading the Word and paying attention to what you're reading, not skimming and scanning. Really reading. And what happens when you get your mind off of yourself and get your mind focused on the Lord? Well, that's what Jesus did. He never got his mind on himself, did he? Even when given the opportunity right there, he never took his eyes off of his Father. And it's important for us to think about, and Pete said this, we needed Jesus to overcome these temptations. I used to think that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, that's when he defeated Satan. I don't know if I grew up just I don't know if that's something I just heard growing up, but I never looked into it myself. But he actually defeated Satan right here in the wilderness, didn't he? Right here with these temptations is when he defeated Satan, not on the cross. That was already finished. He'd already done that. All right. We know that each time he was confronted with Satan, he countered it with the Word. He countered that temptation by referring to the Word.
Just understand we're talking about the life of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He's already lived it out. He's the pattern. And I can assure you, you will face temptations in life. I can assure you, the devil doesn't leave you alone. He didn't leave Jesus alone. You know, he tempted him. He'll tempt you. But Jesus has given us the pattern of what to do. when those things come. You can't fight the devil on your own and win. You're no match for the devil. But he's no match for the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He has to submit to the Word of God. You understand? He has to submit to the Spirit of God. He doesn't have a choice. But in order for him to do that, we have to be submitted. He knows if I'm talking or if I mean what I say. You follow me? You don't threaten the devil. I've heard parents say to their children, you know, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. And a few minutes later, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. I was in one house, and I thought, I'm going to take my belt off. That's what this person kept saying. I'm going to take my belt off. I wanted to say it, but I didn't. I thought, give me the belt. I believe I can get that kid straightened out. You with me? You're not going to do it threatening.
Mm-mm.
And you're not going to defeat Satan. Well, I don't even like that word. He's already defeated. But you're not going to overcome threatening. You're going to overcome by submitting to the Word of God. That's how you overcome, is submit. And if you submit it to the Word, Satan has no avenue to work in.
You know, these temptations that Jesus faced, if you flip over to Luke and look at chapter 4, look at that 13th verse. It says, "Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." This wasn't a one-and-done kind of thing, one-and-done kind of situation. Well, temptations come at us, and it's just not a one difficult season in our life, is it? He's tenacious at times, isn't he? Well, so are we. So think about, just keep that in mind, that even though he just didn't give up, did he? But we know that Jesus defeated him. It was done.
You know, I think that there's a pattern here that any person after they're born again, that Satan will come immediately. Just like Jesus was led by the Spirit, Satan will come immediately. And he can do this in different ways. You can see it in Mark, the 4th chapter, where he talks about the parable of the sower, where the word doesn't penetrate, or where the word does, but there's not much earth there. In other words, the heart hasn't been properly prepared to receive the word. So it sounds good, but then when the persecution comes, for what purpose? For the word's sake. The whole reason for that persecution, that affliction, that temptation is to get you to move off of the Word of God. Well, if that Word has not taken root in your heart, you'll relinquish it. You understand? You'll let the Word go.
Mm-hmm.
And consequently, when you let the Word go, you can't overcome. And so Satan, immediately comes with various things to try to get you to doubt you're saved, or to get you to doubt this area or that area or another area. Well, that was just an emotional experience that you had. You were just in that service and you got all hyped up and all that. All these things will come at you. And if you don't refer with the Word of God, you start listening and entertaining these thoughts, you will succumb to the thoughts. And when you succumb to it, they overcome you. You understand?
And you said a really important word. You said the word thoughts. So often these temptations that come at us, it's right in our mind. It's not a physical something that's happening. It's the thoughts that we deal with in our mind. And it's so subtle. It can be so very subtle. You know, Pete just mentioned about you get hyped up. I remember the very first time I spoke in tongues. The thought that immediately came Was that foolish? You made that up. That's foolishness. That's right. You don't know. You're speaking gibberish. Well, I'm so grateful for the spiritual guidance and friend that I had when I called her and she answered her phone when she was on vacation at the beach. And she said, "Don't you listen to that. Those are lies. Don't you listen to that." So it can be so subtle. That's why I want to encourage you and send a message of encouragement to you. To have that word in you. Don't sit here and don't feel condemned. Be encouraged by what you can pour into you, the gift that's been given to us with His Word, that strengthens us, that builds us up, that gives us what we need, and the gift of His Holy Spirit that's with us, that leads us into truth. Be encouraged by the one who's overcome all these temptations. Listen to him. Listen to his truth.
You know, she was talking there, it reminded me of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood. A lot of people view themselves in a wrestling match with Satan, but the bottom line is it's in thought life. And that's what you're wrestling with in your thoughts. Do I go this direction or do I not go that direction? Do I believe this or not believe that? And we do this every day of our life. And you never grow so strong spiritually that you don't have to deal with those thoughts, to where you gauge everything by the Word of God if you're going to overcome. And anything that won't pass through the filter of God's Word, then you reject that thought. You with me? This is the way that we defeat the devil, because we're dealing with a very formidable opponent, you understand. That he's not just going to run off of a bluff, but he will test us, to tempt us, to try to get us to move away from God. And have you ever heard the thing, you better fight for what you believe in? Well, that's what you have to do with him. Not a physical fight, not a carnal fight, you understand. But this is spiritual warfare. You cast down the imaginations. You pull down the strongholds. You capture the thoughts. And all these are things that are contrary to the Word of God. So anything that's coming at you that doesn't agree with God's Word, you know that's coming from an evil force. And so what do? You do the opposite of what that thought is. God doesn't love you. You just start saying, "God, I thank you that you love me. You love me so much that you gave your Son for me." You counter it with the Word of God always. Okay? All right?
Thank you. All right. Well, let's move on. Do we have any questions before I move on? Okay. Let's move on to the ministry of Jesus. On page 7 of your outline, and I've got a lot of notes here I'm going to flip over. Okay. After his temptations, Jesus went to Galilee and began preaching about the kingdom of God. And we can find this in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, Jesus began preaching about the kingdom of God. We've heard about the difference between preaching and teaching, right? And preaching is proclaiming, right? Teaching is that instructing. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. Now, this was new understanding. Let's think about kingdom of God here. The kingdom of God involves his rule and authority, right?
Yes, actually the Greek kingdom, the Greek word for kingdom is basileia, and it actually deals with the rule or realm. And when you look at that, it's talking about dominion, or it's talking about the rule of God or the dominion of God. And so this is what Jesus is actually talking about, which is strange to them because up until that point, they've always been under the dominion of people, under the dominion of this nation or that nation, this king or that king. So Jesus is introducing them to something different, even in the religious arena where the law has dominated them. Now John is saying the kingdom of God's coming. Jesus now is there preaching the kingdom of God, giving insight into the kingdom of God. But here's the thing, he's demonstrating the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is not just in word, but the kingdom of God is in power. And so Jesus is proclaiming, that's really what preaching, heralding, proclaiming, this good news of the rule of God. God's in control. This is God's dominion. It's a spiritual dominion. God's ruling from the inside, not the outside. You've always been ruled from the outside. That's not the way God works. God rules from the inside. Luke 17:21 says the kingdom of God is in you. Okay? And so this is the gospel that Jesus is preaching. You see it in Mark, you see it in Luke, is saying the same thing. He is proclaiming the kingdom of God. Very few people know very much about the kingdom of God. They can tell you a lot about the kingdoms of men, the kingdoms of religion, the kingdoms of denominations, but they know very little about the dominion of God. Like our time's up.
It is.